I kind of feel like that preacher that for six Sundays in a row, he preached the same message, the absolute identical message. And finally, after that sixth week, one of the deacons woke up. I mean, he asked the preacher, preacher, I believe you've preached that same sermon for several weeks now. He says, when you're going to move on? And the preacher very wisely said, well, whenever you guys learn that one, we'll move on to another one. We've been talking a lot about the birth of Christ for the past couple of weeks. We have focused in particularly on the significance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about his unequaled birth, and we're going to go just a little deeper into some of those areas as well. You say, well, Pastor, why have you preached 3 weeks now on this idea of Jesus coming to us, the virgin birth, and all of that? And, well, I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of churches out there today and a lot of pastors who stand in pulpits like this, who do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a bodily resurrection. I want to tell you that the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith are being so watered down by political correctness today and being so watered down by feel-good religion that the Word of God is being watered down. And I want to tell you, this preacher will never water it down as long as there's breath in my body. Not only that, I sense a tremendous responsibility. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, be ye not many masters or teachers, because you know that you shall receive a greater condemnation or greater judgment. And the whole book of James, two chapters of the book of James talks about the use of the tongue and how that the tongue is a mighty, mighty force. And I believe that I am responsible for everything that is said from this pulpit as long as I'm pastor of this church. And I want you to know something. The Bible is true. The Bible is absolute, without error. The Bible is God's word to you and to me. As the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And these fundamental doctrines of the faith must be understood. So I pray that, and I know this, that this is a Bible-believing church. And if I were to in any way water it down, number one, I wouldn't stand for it myself. And number two, you wouldn't stand for it. So I believe with all of my heart, our young people, many of them will be going off to college and off to some of these secular universities. And even some of our, what have been in the past, very staunch Christian universities that are yet they're going to go, and their very fundamental beliefs in God's word and the fundamental doctrines of the faith are going to be challenged. And I want our young people to know that the virgin birth is not something that is negotiable. It is the absolute truth. We're going to talk about today his unequal birth. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. We're going to want to read for you. Beginning in chapter 1, verses 31 through 38. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 38. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus is the Old Testament word Joshua, which means God saves, God delivers. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. Then this was Mary's understanding. Then Mary said to the angel, Mr. Angel, how can this be? Since I do not know a man. Because she's thinking of the natural biological process that God has designed in which children are conceived. But this is not going to follow that process. This is going to be a supernatural conception. Listen. How can these things be? And the angel says in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Underscore that word, overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called, what? Say it with me, the Son of God. Now, the angel throws in a little extra here. Now indeed, Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, read this with me, say it out loud. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Our liberal theologians today, I was reading some stuff just this past week in preparation for this sermon today, and was reading one theologian that said, you know, I have some very sincere questions about this idea of the virgin birth. And he went on to say, and he uses an example, he says, you know, Adam, you Christians today, or you Bible thumpers is what he called us, today believe that Jesus is the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. And he says, and he had no earthly father. He says, but think about Adam. Said he didn't have an earthly father or an earthly mother. Wouldn't that make him more of a son of God than Jesus? I wanted to scream. Listen, Jesus was not the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God. That was the only way that God could come to us. Don't ever let anyone tell you that the virgin birth is insignificant. Because all of Christianity is like a house of cards. If you take the virgin birth and remove it from Christianity, all of Christianity falls. Because it was God coming to us. I want us to look first of all this morning. Because Jesus, you know, he didn't start in Bethlehem. The world laughs at that. The devil hates the idea of the virgin birth. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of Christians out there today who are ignorant about its importance and significance. But let's look at, first of all, the sacred mystery of his birth, as we read in verses 31 through 38. Mary didn't understand how this was going to happen. How was she going to be with child when she had not known a man? Verse 34 tells us that. Then the Bible tells us that the angel said to her that nothing was impossible with God. I want to tell you, this birth was a supernatural birth, and nothing is impossible with God. You see, God is not held to his own creation and to his own rule and order by which he has established this world. Dr. R.G. Lee wrote this in a book he called Lord, I Believe. Listen to what he says. I don't believe that God is an impotent and puzzled bellhop running up and down the corridors of his house that he designed by his omniscience and created by his omnipotence. Having lost the key, or lost the key to the mystery rooms of his own house, it is impossible for him to be baffled, bothered, or somehow chained by the physical element. In other words, God is not bound by the physical element like you and I are. With God, nothing is impossible. That's two things we need to remember. With the angel, with Mary, we say, Lord, how can this happen? But with the angel, we can say, with God, all things are possible. The creation, let me tell you, how many of you today believe Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is there anybody that does not believe that? Well, there may be some, or maybe they have questions about it. Let me tell you, if you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth, the virgin birth, I want to tell you, it should not be an issue for you. Think about this. When God spoke this world into being, and he created Adam, the first man, the first human being, created him out of nothing, and then with clay, took the clay that came from nothing that he spoke into being, and then created Adam out of that clay, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, the scripture says. Now that is a miracle. And if we can believe that God has created this great universe, now we're going to have questions about it, but let me say this to you. You say, well, I don't understand all that, Pastor Ken. How do you comprehend that? How do I understand it? Well, let me tell you, you don't have to understand the virgin birth for it to be validated. Do you understand that? There's a lot of things that you and I don't know. We don't know how a brown cow eats green grass, produces white milk, and churn it and makes yellow butter. Now, how many of you can stand up and explain all that? You don't even know how a windshield wiper works. Now, there's some mechanics or some, self-help guys around here that know a little bit about everything. You could probably do that. But could any of you, could the vast majority of us in here could never sit down, or an engineer that may be here this morning, we could not sit down and explain coherently how a windshield wiper works. Turn it on. But that doesn't invalidate the fact that it does work. When it's raining, you turn it on and it takes the water off your windshield, right? Vance Havner, that great preacher of the past, said this, I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I do. There are a lot of things that we don't understand, but that does not invalidate the fact that it's true. So don't just sit there and say, well, I've got to have all this explained to me. Well, listen, I want to tell you, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, listen, the virgin birth is nothing when we think about all of his creation. With God, nothing is impossible. And here's the problem. That if you have an issue with the virgin birth, or maybe even with that God created the heavens and the earth, here's what your problem is. Your God is just too small. He's not the God of the Bible. So, the creation account affirms for us, when Jesus was born, it was the first time. Notice what 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says. It's a powerful verse. It's a wonderful verse. Listen to these words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Read the rest of it with me. God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There is the gospel. Now, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. And Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy understood the significance of the fact of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that God came to us in the flesh. Great is the mystery. And notice what it says, and without what? Controversy. Well, it's no controversy for those of us who believe. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, as I was looking at that verse this week and thinking about it, you know, this verse is an amazing thing. Even the Bible tells us here, it says that he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and he was seen by angels. Do you, and I, that little phrase there really stopped me this week as I was looking at it. Do you, here's what I think. I don't even think the angels knew and could see God before Jesus was manifested in the flesh. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit. Well, you can't see a spirit. Can you? No, I'm not talking about Casper the ghost. I'm talking about true spirit. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God put a face on himself and came to us. And the Bible says that the angels, you know, the Bible also tells us about angels. It says that they look at this whole issue of salvation, and it says that they just wonder about it. Isn't it amazing? You see, angels are fixed in their creation. They really can't comprehend this whole idea of what salvation is all about. Seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and that's you and me, and received up in glory. Well, that's the sacred mystery of his birth. How can this happen? Well, we can ask that same question as Mary did. Lord, how can this happen? But we can also affirm that it did happen by saying, with God, all things are possible. And it really doesn't matter whether we can explain it or not. It's validated because it did. Let's look secondly at the saving ministry of the virgin birth. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Another great passage of scripture. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Let's just look at those. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I love the old King James. It says, and they were sorely afraid. That's an understatement. In other words, they were shaken in their shepherd's outfit. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All people. Listen, Jesus is not a white man's savior or a black man's savior or an Asian savior or a European savior or any other nationality or country. Jesus is the savior of all people. I'm not sure why that is so hard to understand. If you believe the Bible says that for unto us is, it says here, don't be afraid, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to how many people? All people. That's the message of salvation. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. What a great... Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that night of that announcement? Boy, you talk about UFO conspiracies. Wow. The saving ministry of the virgin birth. Why did he come? Why did it have to be a virgin birth? Well, the Bible tells us that we're all represented by one of two men, either Adam or Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible tells us very clearly, that we're represented either by Adam or by Jesus. Turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, what is Paul trying to describe for us here in this whole idea? He's saying to us that there are two representatives. There's Adam, the first Adam, and then there's the second Adam. There's Adam, and then there's Jesus. In Adam, all die. Why is that? Because the Bible goes on to tell us in this same passage in 1 Corinthians, it goes on to describe to us that we all were dead. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now the Bible's very clear, telling us that if we are born physically, we're all descendants of Adam. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. It was passed down through the whole human race. And you and I, that's why the Bible says we must be born again. So can Adam save us? No. Is there anyone who is a son of Adam that can save us? No. So there had to be another man, a unique man, a one that was a sinless man, a perfect man, a one that had to come without the taint of Adam's sin upon him. And that was the significance, and that is the significance, and the saving work and ministry of the virgin birth. There had to be, we all died in Adam, and the only way we can ever live is to live in the second Adam, who is Christ. Apart from the virgin birth, there is no hope for salvation. If the virgin birth is not true, then you and I are people most hopeless. We have absolutely no hope of salvation because we are all in Adam, and in Adam all what? Die. And it's only in Christ. Why does it say that? The Bible tells us that our sin debt had to be paid for with a perfect blood sacrifice. Notice Romans 6:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18:20 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely what? Die. Now, think about this. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there had to be a blood sacrifice. Now, we talked about God earlier, that He was a spirit. God in His absolute power and majesty and his eternality, and God is a spirit, doesn't have blood. How could, where would the blood come from? It can't come from Adam's blood because in Adam what? All die. So there had to be a supernatural event that took place that brought pure blood, God's blood, in such a way that it could pay the penalty for our sin. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God gave them dominion over the earth. And when they fell and sinned against God, they lost that dominion, and Satan took that dominion from them. And the only way it was lost by a man, and the only way that it could be regained, was for it to be regained by a man. But it had to be a special man. It had to be a sinless man. It had to be one that had absolute no imperfection in him, that was not tainted in any way by Adam's blood. Jesus became human in order to provide that perfect blood sacrifice for you and me. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I want you to see this. What a powerful passage. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. You need to underline this passage. Therefore, I had a great old professor that always said, when you see the word therefore, what is the word therefore? Therefore, right? Yeah. Therefore, why? What? Because of what God has done for us, just as through one man sin entered the world. Who was that man? Adam. And death through sin. That was the result of the fall. And thus death spread to all men. There's the proof that we're sons of Adam. Is there anybody that in here today or anybody in this world that can say that they can escape death? No, absolutely not. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then after that to judgment. So, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have what? Sinned. Look at your neighbor and say, you sinner. That's what you are. By your natural birth. That's what you and I inherited from our parents, Adam and Eve. Boy, I'm glad the story doesn't stop there. Let's read a little bit further till it gets a little bit, as Jerry Clower says, gooder and gooder. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. In other words, whether you committed the same sin as Adam did or not, you're still under that curse. Why? Because death has been happening all the way from Adam. And that was the proclamation. Notice what else. He said in that passage, he says, the likeness of transgressions of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. Now, here's some really good stuff. For if by one man's offense many died, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, that was a good place to shout right there. Do you realize that what we lost in Adam, we regained in Christ? In fact, we got more than what we lost in Adam when we got Christ. And it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That one fall resulted in the whole human race being condemned. But the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, not just more, but much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. I gotta quit. I may have to shout if I keep reading. Wow. That's why the virgin birth is so significant. That's what the virgin birth has done for us. It brought to us salvation. We were condemned under the condemnation of our own sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by action. We're sinners by doing. We're sinners any kind of way you want to name it. And there was no sacrifice for that sin, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sin. So you and I had to have someone, and it was Jesus who came in the virgin birth. He came as he did in the virgin birth to be what he was, sinless. He was sinless to be able to do what he did. That it was, he was the substitutionary, vicarious substitutionary death of his death for you and for me. He took our place so that we could be called the sons and daughters of God. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, which makes him the only one qualified to die for our sins. Remember what the angel said in Luke 2:10? Don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Acts 20 and verse 28, I don't want to miss that verse. I want to give it to you quickly. Turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28. This is phenomenal. You know, we talked about God earlier and said that God's a spirit and spirit doesn't have blood. And the eternal God does not have blood. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is one not only do you need to underline, but you need to put in bold, put some exclamation marks beside it. Therefore, there's that word again. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. In other words, stand up and pay attention. God's about to say something here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this is a direct admonition and exhortation to pastors, those who are there to shepherd the flock of God. And I want to tell you, there are going to be some today who have to give a great account for what they've taught from the great pulpit that God gave them to speak from. To shepherd the church of God, which he, read it with me, purchased with his own blood. Glory. There it is. It was, do you know when a baby is born that baby that is conceived in the womb of a mother, that is a totally separate person from the mother. I hear people say today, well, we just decided we're not going to have that child. Well, that's not your decision. You see, once that child is conceived, you're going to do one or two. You're going to have a child. You're either going to have a live one or a dead one. You see, they say, well, this is my body. I do what? No, it's not your body. That is a totally separate body inside of you. What about that body? But do you know that a mother can have one type of blood and the baby can have another type? Why does that happen? You know why? Because daddies, fathers are the one that determine the blood of that child. Now you think about that for a minute. You know, when there's a paternity suit of some type comes up, how do they check paternity? They check the blood and see if it matches the father's blood. Now, if Jesus had been born in the natural way, biologically, with a human and a human, his blood would have been determined by what? The father, whoever this, and it would have been a human being. And the Bible says that in Adam, that all human beings follow, that in Adam, all what? All die. That blood would have been tainted. There was no blood there that could have done anything. So there had to be a special conception and a special birth of a unique individual that had God's blood running through his veins. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the Son of Man so that you and I could become the sons and daughters of God. You know, I think I mentioned to you last week that Mendel, who did all the study in our genes and trying to figure out genetics and all that stuff. He made a statement and said that every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, both dominant and recessive, of his two progenitors. Now, in just plain common English to me, that just simply says that everything that was in my mother and my father is in me, and there's nothing in me that was not in my mother and father. So if Jesus had had earthly parents, as some teach, then the sin nature that mother and father had would have been in him. But because the blood is determined by the dad, by the father, he had a special. I had a fellow one time that I thought God was going to strike him dead right there in front of me. I had to literally walk away. I literally backed up. I've heard lots of things as a preacher, but I'd never heard anybody literally blaspheme God right in front of me. Now, I've had people curse and do all that stuff, and I've had them apologize, and I always say to them, well, I thank you for the respect, but I'm not the one you got to worry about. But this fellow, I was out witnessing, visiting one afternoon, one Saturday afternoon, knocked on this gentleman's door. He had, his wife had attended our church, and she was concerned over him, you know, said that he was an atheist, he didn't care about God or anything else. And when I walked up to him that day, there he was in the yard doing some yard work, and I started talking to him, and I could tell by the smirk on his face that he had something he wanted to say. And so we were talking, he says, well, preacher, I love when they do that, and I say, well, preacher, he said, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. He said, you say that Mary was with the child, she was pregnant, and it was God's child. Therefore, then, God committed adultery with another man's wife. I tell you, I backed up about 10 feet, and I just kind of looked, and I'm thinking, Lord, I've heard lots of things, but I've never heard such blasphemy come out of his mouth. I stood there and talked to him for a while, and I told him, I said, no, you don't understand. To be able to commit adultery, there has to be some type of sexual contact. And there was no sexual contact with Mary. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and there was a supernatural conception that took place in her womb without, in fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1, without the will of man whatsoever. In other words, the normal biological process was completely taken over. But I want to tell you, there are folks out there today that just absolutely think that this is nonsense. But I want to tell you, it is absolutely essential to the Christian faith. And it's the blood that he purchased with what? His own blood. Third thing, and I've got to close. The sovereign majesty of his birth in chapter 1, verses 30 and 33. You know, his virgin birth, I think, solidified for all of us. His rule and reign as king, as we preached the first week in this series. Think about this for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Who is this individual, this Jesus? He's the God-man. Not half God and half man, not more God and no man, and or all man and no God, but he was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 1 verse 8 says, to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Thy throne, O God. Who is he speaking to? To the Son, he says. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Jesus, now you'll want to write this down. Jesus is the earthly son of a heavenly father, but he is the heavenly son of an earthly mother. Nope, can't do it. I told you to get ready and write it down. Jesus is the earthly son of a heavenly father. He is the heavenly son of an earthly mother. He is 100% man and 100% God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us is born this day, talks about, says a child is born and a son is given. Listen, Jesus' beginning was not in Bethlehem, but rather he always existed. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. He is co-eternal with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was coexistent with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is co-equal with the Father. Someone has said he was as ageless as his father and older than his mother. I love this one. Write this one down. You ready? While Mary carried Jesus, Jesus carried Mary. Now let that wrap around those brain cells up there this morning. What's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. One way or the other. The cradle, his cradle was the cradle that's going to rock the world. There's absolutely no one that will escape standing before him. And you'll either stand before him as Savior, as the virgin-born Son of God who took your place. He vicariously, that is, he and was your substitute. He literally took your place. He, the Bible says, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be called the righteousness of God. He knew no sin. He had pure blood running through him. Sinless blood, not tainted by the fall of man, not tainted by a sin nature, but the blood of God running through him. Jesus became the Son of Man, born of a virgin, so that we could become the sons and daughters of God. He took our iniquity and he paid the price. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He took not only our sins, that was good enough. What? I mean, think about that. But he did more. He not only took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. Henry Morehouse, a great preacher, English preacher from the 19th century, powerful preacher, told this story, and I want to tell it to you as I close. He was in the London Zoo, and some of the workers that was there, they had a little betting game on. You know how they fight dogs, or they fight roosters today, or they race dogs, you know, like over in, across, over in that other country over there. Arkansas. It's on the wrong side of the Jordan. That's one of the few places where the windows clean the people. That just flew right over you, didn't it? Well, people will bet on anything. And Henry Morehouse walks upon these guys and they're betting. They've got a little rat terrier dog. And those things were bred to kill rats. And so they've got this pen there and they throw 25 rats in with this little terrier dog. And the owner of the dog is betting he'll kill all 25 of those rats in so many minutes. And the other men are betting that he will or won't and so on. And sure enough, the time was up and the little dog had killed many of them viciously, and completely, but he didn't kill them all. So the owner lost money. So he grabs the little terrier dog, he beats him, he kicks him, and out of a rage of madness, he takes him and throws him over into the lion's cage. And he hits the ground, bloodied, broken. And a big old lion comes walking over to that poor little animal. And he looks at him and he looks up at the man who threw him over. And the lion kind of takes his foot and puts over the dog, the little terrier, and looks at the man as if to say, why would you do such a thing? And about that time, the zookeeper comes by. And he sees this pitiful scene. And he says, who threw that dog in there with that lion? And the guy says, well, I did. I was mad and I just wasn't thinking. I want my dog back. And the man there in charge just kind of acted like he didn't hear him. And the guy got belligerent. And he said, I said to you, Mr. Zookeeper, I want my dog back. He says, oh, you do? He says, well, then come with me. I'll open the gate and let you go in and get him. Y'all were way ahead of me on that one. But you know what? Henry Morehouse said this. He says, you know, I was just like that little dog. I was beaten, bruised, battered by the enemy who wanted to kill me, who wanted to harm me and hurt me, and control me and beat me. But the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, has put his paw over me. And he looks at the enemy and says, how dare you? This little terrier is mine. Today I want you to know that's what Jesus did for you. That's why the importance of the virgin birth is all about. And if you don't understand that, if you've never trusted Christ today as your Savior, today needs to be that day. Without hesitation, without delay. You say, well, I don't understand it all. You never will. But I want to tell you, if you don't trust in the Lord today, by faith receive and understand, God will reveal to you greater things. The more you study His Word, the more you'll understand. But don't think that it's invalidated just because you can't understand it. We've already talked about that. And don't think that you can't believe it because you just can't understand it. Listen, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. That is not a blind faith. That is not a leap in the dark. That is a leap toward the Lord. It's letting the Lord know that, Lord, I don't understand. How can these things be? But with God, all things are possible. And I trust you, Lord. Without hesitation or delay, I trust you. Only you, Lord. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. He will save you today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for all that you have done for us.